I'm not trying to throw a curveball at you right from the start, but I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles. I think it's page 173 first. Today's passage is Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. But I'd like us first just to read a little bit of background from Deuteronomy, because I think this is in the Apostle Paul's mind as he's writing this to the Philippians. Certainly you'll see some similar language there. So, should be page 173, Deuteronomy chapter 31. I'm going to start reading in verse 24 and read into about Deuteronomy 32, and then we'll turn over to the book of Philippians. Hear God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting in verse 24. When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, "Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands." Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage." And if we could turn our Bibles now to Philippians chapter 2, I think page 981. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can gather here together. Lord, we are here to sing you praises. Lord, we are here to cry out to you. Lord, we are here because you have the very words of life. Father, be pleased to speak those words to us now. Lord, we need to hear from you. Father, let the truth of your gospel shine in our hearts and in our minds this day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So most of you know that I was in the army, right? Most of you know that I was in the military for a little bit. Jared, can you turn this up just a little? Thank you. I apologize. Most of you know that I was in the army for a little bit, and that started when I went off to college. So when most people go off to college, there's a lot of things you have to learn. But I had to learn something a little different. There were about maybe 20 of us. We had to learn something a little different than the other 4,000 freshmen. We had to learn how to put on a uniform. And there was part of that that existed back then that doesn't really exist today, and it's kind of a lost art form. You're going to know what I'm talking about. See, back then, you still had black leather boots. You don't have those anymore. Right? So the Army has changed so much. All the services have changed so much with their uniforms, and for the better. So we don't need to be old and grumpy and complain that the uniforms used to be better, that we used to do it the right way. In this regard, okay, it's good that a soldier's uniform, he doesn't have to press it. I mean, think about it. A soldier with like a finely starched and pressed uniform, okay, well, you got to go fight in this thing, so it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Right? A soldier in highly shined boots, well, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So they've been smart, right? They've cut down on ways where soldiers don't waste their time doing things that we used to do, okay? But one thing I had to learn was how to shine boots. Right. And that's kind of a lost art form today. I mean, have you ever seen anyone my age or younger shine their shoes? Be honest. Have you ever seen anyone? I mean, you see someone, you know, they're 50, 55, 60 and up, like you might see some polish on those shoes still, and that's still how they do it, but young folks don't shine shoes. Raise your hand if you're younger than me and you've shined a pair of shoes in your life. All right. See, there we go. All right. It just really doesn't happen. Right, it doesn't happen. So we had to learn how to shine boots the old-fashioned way. So this is like the first thing you do. You have this big party. They buy you pizza. You show up. You got your uniform on. You have no idea what you're doing. I mean, and they're just looking at you like, oh my goodness, look at these riffraff. These young college kids, we've got to turn. And it's particularly funny when they're like enlisted guys teaching. You're like, yep, these are going to be the guys in 4 years that are in charge of us. We better do something about this, because if not, it's going to be ugly. So, but they got to teach you how to shine boots. You have a little boot shining party, and they get out the kiwi, and you get out a little bit of water, and everyone kind of has their own method, and you get an old rag or an old t-shirt, everyone you use, and you start shining them up, right? And you start shining them up, and you're there forever, and you just keep shining, and they get a little bit more shiny, but it's a process, right? Now, the standard of the shine boots was essentially so that you could, like, see your reflection in them, right? Again, a bit of a waste of time when you stop and think about it. But this was a step. This is how we used to do it, right? Maybe Bob, I don't know back in your day if they did this, but at some point, since after Bob got out of the military and I got in, right, this was how the military functioned. Shine boots, starch uniforms. So the standard, right, and Alicia's smiling. Alicia, did you have to shine boots? Yeah, she had to shine boots. Okay, so she came in just on the tail end of this. The standard was you could see your reflection. Right, you like look in those boots and you're holding them up here and you're seeing like everything behind you. I don't know that I ever really got there on my own. I got pretty good, right? I got so I could see some of the lights shining. A few times I got so I could like see the whites in my eyes as I looked in there, but I could never really see the color of my eyes, right? That was supposed to be the standard, right? So that, right, it was so pure, right? That polish was put on so well and so perfectly, and there were so few blemishes in it that you could literally see your reflection. It was like looking in a mirror. Well, today's passage talks about us shining our light to the world. And that light that we shine isn't something that we possess in and of ourselves. So it's only insofar as we can reflect the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the world that we can shine. Right? So that's what we're going to talk about today, is shining as lights in the world. Now this verse starts off, there's no way around it. I could start the passage backwards and work my way from 18 back to 14 so we could have this at the end, but I figure I'm just going to tackle this head on right up front. This is what it says, first verse, do all things without grumbling or questioning. And we happen to have a friend of mine here today, Dr. Scipione. And he shows us his favorite counseling method before he teaches us really how to counsel. And he shows us a video, and what does the guy say in the video, Dr. Scipione? Stop it. Right, that's the counsel. Stop it. Well, that's kind of like this, right? Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Is that a command from the Lord? I mean, it's a command, which means it has to be followed. Which means there's never an excuse for not following. Anytime we don't follow it, it's sin. Okay? So this, just like anything else in God's law, serves the purpose of God's law. When God says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, right, first it reveals to us, right, that God is a God, because God's law reflects his character and his nature. God is a God who does all things without grumbling or questioning. As hard as that is to believe sometimes, you're telling me, right, he's looking down upon me and this work in progress and all the struggles that I have, and he's not grumbling or complaining. Well, that's the truth. First thing we learn, God does all things without grumbling and questioning because his law reveals his character and his nature. But as we now see God and we see who he is and that he's a God who does all things without grumbling or questioning or complaining, we see ourselves, those who are meant to bear God's image, those who are meant to look like him, and we know we don't measure up. I mean, we can each rewind the clock. We might be able to go back 15 minutes and say we haven't grumbled or complained. We might be able to go back an hour and say we haven't grumbled and complained. We might be able to go back to before we came to church. We might be able to go back to the time we woke up this morning. If we're honest, probably not. We're not going to get all the way back through yesterday, certainly, before we could say we haven't grumbled or complained in some way. God's law shows us who he is and what we need. Okay, this command here also, because it's God's law, it does a great thing for us. It reduces complaining in society at large. Well, how does it do that? Well, because the works of the law are written on our hearts so that when we do complain, when we do grumble, the conscience strikes us and tells us that what we're doing is not a good thing. Okay? Right? So we got that working as well. So we got the first kind of two classical uses of the law there. But how often when you just said stop it to your kids did it work? How often when you just say stop it, stop complaining, stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing that, all that is good for is to convict us of our sin, because that's who we are. We are lawbreakers. So what we're going to look at a little bit today is this kind of third use of the law. The classic third use of the law is God's call to the Christian, right? In daily living, right, we're supposed to be able to take God's law and increasingly live that out. But we need more than just stop it. We need more than just a list of no's. Okay, we need, first of all, God's Holy Spirit working in us. We need the resources, and those don't exist within us naturally. So if you've been convicted already of sin because you're a grumbler, a complainer, and you don't know the Lord, then you need to repent and ask the Lord to forgive you and send his Holy Spirit, because you cannot do this on your own. If you're a griper, if you're a groaner, if you're a complainer, you will never overcome that on your own. But if you're in Christ and you have his Holy Spirit and you understand that it is God's will in your life that you learn to stop grumbling, that you learn to stop complaining, then you can begin to overcome that, because in time, guess what? You are being conformed, like we talked about last week, into the image of Jesus Christ. And never did a complaint come from his mouth. Never did a grumble come from his mouth. Okay. So you're on that path? Are you on that journey to become conformed into the image of the Son, the one who never grumbled, the one who never complained? Or are you not? I ask you that question. The no's aren't enough. The law shows us who we are, but we need help. So let's look into God's word here for motivation. Let's look into God's word here for the grace that we need, which is the gospel that will encourage us, that will ensure us that not only can we do this increasingly, but we will do this increasingly. And one day we will no longer be grumblers. One day we will no longer be complainers. Before I dig into the verses right here, I just want to talk to you and give you some gospel motivation from the things we've talked about in Philippians so far. So if we're going to do all things without grumbling or questioning, there's a few things I think we should know or understand. The first sermon I preached from the book of Philippians was on chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And in verse 6, we see an incredible promise from God, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. If God has begun that good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You are being conformed into the image of his Son if he has begun that work, and it will be finished. And we talked about in that week how God is building us up in love, right? His goal, verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Has God started this work in you? Because if he has, he will finish it. As he's building up his love in you, as he is making you blameless, as he is making you upright, the things he's already declared you to be, those will slowly kill the complaints in your life. Because you realize that God is working in you. He's not just working out there, he is working in you. He has started it, he will finish it, he will see it to completion when Christ returns. God is working. See, when we know God is working, when we understand that he is working, we know there's a greater purpose to our lives that we can't always see. Which leads us kind of into, I guess, maybe the second and third sermons or fourth sermons that I preached here from Philippians chapter 1, right, verses 12, let's just say to the end of the chapter, where we saw the Apostle Paul, so God is working in him, but we also saw with the Apostle Paul that God is working through him, right? So that here this grand missionary who had been all over the world, the known world at the time, planted how many churches, right? Had how many just crazy stories of all the things that the Lord had used him to do, and now where is he? He's sitting in a Roman prison. And he can do nothing but talk to the man he's chained to and write letters. So that's what he did. He went from all that capability, and this was all that he could do. Yet God had fruitful labor for him, remember? So when you know that the work that God has given you to do has meaning, and it has purpose, no matter how insignificant it may be in the world's eyes, then you understand. You begin to see more what God is up to. That will also kill complaints in your life. Thirdly, so God working in you, God working through you. When you know he's working in you, when you know he's working through you, and what we looked at, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, when you know that he's working for you, and let me say what he has done for you, and we looked at this picture of Christ, this one who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being found in human likeness, he became obedient, even to the point of death, death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, right? So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we know what God is doing in us, when we know what God will do through us, and we know what God has done for us, some of those complaints can start to just melt away, can't they? Some of those things that are a little harder in life to deal with at times, we can understand God has a greater purpose. God is working things out in my life, and this is really what we talked about last week, where you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, right? Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, when we begin to understand all those things, we start to see that God is up to something, right? And if I could sum all those up with one verse, I'd probably just take Romans 8:28, a very familiar verse to many of you, for we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love them, to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. How encouraging it is to see some of you reciting that along with me. That promise you have hid in your heart. And that promise can help you when you're tempted to complain. So we see all this just coming into this passage. And now Paul, where does he go? Well, he says a few more things. So on the heels of do all things without grumbling or questioning, he says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. This is why I read Deuteronomy 31 and 32 for us. Because I think we see a bit of a contrast here. And the first thing we see that will help us if we struggle with complaining, God calls you, if you're in Christ, his child. You are his child. And that means he is your father. Reminding yourself every day that you are God's child and that he is your gracious and loving and merciful father will help you to overcome the temptation of complaining. That's one of the first things we see in there. But what else do we see? Well, if we are children of God, and John says that we are, if you are the children of God, then you have an older brother. How many of you had an older sibling that you looked up to? How many of you had an older sibling that maybe could always just kind of do things a little bit better than you? Right? And so you looked up to them. They always looked after you, right? They cared for you. They kind of watched out for you. It was so comforting that you had that older sibling. Well, if you are in Christ, you have an older sibling. But this older sibling's a little bit different than your earthly older siblings. See, this older sibling is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when God sees you, he sees you clothed in your older brother's robes of righteousness. This one who Isaiah 53 will say, he opened not his mouth. That is how God sees you. If you're in Christ, he sees you as one who has never complained, as one who has never grumbled. That's already credited to your account. And so what's left? The process of God making you into the one who really never does that anymore. These are the implications of being a child of God. Because God truly does see us as blameless and innocent, as it says in the text. And then he continues, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. He only sees us as blameless because of Christ. He only sees us as innocent because of Christ. He only sees us without blemish because of Christ. But then what does he say that's a little bit different in Deuteronomy? Who was being called the crooked and twisted generation in Deuteronomy? The children of Israel. But that's not what God says to you. He does not call you, if you're in Christ, the crooked and twisted generation. No, he says, among whom He says that you are without blemish in the midst of the crooked and twisted generation. Do you see that? That's not who you are. If you have a grumbling spirit, if you have a complaining spirit, deep down in Christ, that's not who you are. The sins of grumbling, the sins of complaining were nailed to the cross, just like any of your other sins. And it's when you know that, it's when you understand that, it's when you've apprehended that up here and it's gotten down here. It's only then, with God's Spirit, that you can begin to start to live that way. That you can begin to start to walk that out. Now, I got a hold of myself, ahead of myself a little bit, but let's continue. He says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So as God's people, in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, do you want to shine as lights in the world? Do you want to shine as a light in a dark place? Paul is giving us one very specific and tangible way to do that here. So not only do we have God's Spirit and the grace of the gospel to encourage us, but we have here a very tangible reason to not complain. Have you known Christians who have committed themselves strongly to not complain or grumble? They probably stick out like a sore thumb because so few of us do it, because so few of us take these commands seriously. When people see someone, see, throughout Scripture, you see multiple kind of what are supposed to be hallmarks of Christianity. Right? Just supernatural things that you can't explain in any other way. And when the world sees those, their eyes are supposed to go like, right? Like, say I started floating like 15 feet up in the air, and your eyes, what would your eyes do? You'd be like, oh my goodness. No, I don't encourage that, right? Let's not practice that. Let's not look into ways that you can make that happen because they're not healthy. But what would the world do? They would look at you like, well, throughout the New Testament, we see multiple ways in which the world is supposed to look at God's people, the church, and go with that look of extreme surprise, that look of shock. John talks about that frequently in his epistles, saying, if you have love one for another. But this is one very concrete way. If we as Christians will take this seriously, knowing what God has done for us by the power of His Spirit, and will put to death grumbling and complaining in our midst against each other, against the Lord, against what He's doing, against the things He's not done, against whatever we feel we're entitled to grumble about, guess what the world will do? And guess what will happen? That will shine like a light in a very dark place. That is how rare this is, but if you're in Christ, you have the resources to be able to do this, and that is God's Spirit. So are we going to shine in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation? We can't do that without holding fast to the word of life, which we see here. And the Apostle Paul continues, and he has just one more thing that's helpful for us here that I'd like to draw. There are many more helpful things. Let me try and draw this one out as we come to a close. He says, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's using sacrificial language here. There was a drink offering that accompanied the burnt offering, and Paul's essentially telling the Philippians, you're the burnt offering, and I'm going to get poured out with you. You're the burnt offering, and I'm going to get poured out with you. And Paul does this consistently throughout the letter, and as we keep going, these are things we're going to start to look at more and more through the book of Philippians, how Paul gives us examples. And the first example we've already talked about, and that's Christ. Christ, though he was persecuted, though he suffered greatly, he opened not his mouth. He did not complain. He did not grumble. I think Paul here, as we look at this whole letter, is our second example. Paul's in a Roman prison. Paul's under house arrest. Life is not what it used to be for him. And here he is writing a letter to the Philippians that is the letter of joy. Did Paul have a lot to complain about? Dare I say more than most of us, maybe not all of us. But life was difficult by all outward appearances. So Jesus lived his life without complaining or murmuring or grumbling. Paul, here he is laying down his life. And he's saying, he's encouraging the Philippians to hold fast, right? So that in the day of Christ, he may be proud that he did not run in vain or labor in vain. And he's rejoicing in this. What Paul is telling the Philippians is, if you will, right, follow Christ in this regard, if you will follow me in this regard, he's saying, Paul was not afraid to use himself as an example in other epistles as well. If you will follow me in this regard, if you will pour yourself out as an offering, if when that temptation to grumble and complain comes up and that spirit says, you don't need to say that. And if you don't say it, you'll shine as a light in the world. Well, if you will do that, you will have joy and it will bear fruit. Now, you may not see that fruit, right? Because it's probably not that long after this letter where Paul lost his very life. And did he see what all the Philippian church would become and what all would happen to them? No. So you may not see it all in this life. You may not see it bear fruit in this life. Nonetheless, as we looked at Christ and his suffering and how it led to exaltation, his suffering led to glory. If we will follow Christ in this way, if we will put down our grumbling, if we will lay down our complaining, in light of who God is, all that he has done for us, all that he's doing in us, all that he does through us, how he looks at us as if he's looking at his very own son, if in light of that we will lay that all down, then we are on the path to glory as well. And there is great joy to be found there. Now, I have a confession to make. There were a couple times when I was able to see the color in my eyes and in my boots. And I would show up, and folks would be like, how did you do that? The reflection was that perfect. And this is what I'm talking about. If we will lay down our grumbling and complaining, the reflection of Christ can be that good. But you know how I did it? Any guesses? No. I had a little help. You're right there. I had a little help. You see, my dad was in the army too. And so there were a few weekends, right, when my father would come up and visit. And we'd kind of work on it together. Right? So back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. So here I am trying to get these boots shining as much as I can, doing my very best. But my father was at work too. And where I couldn't get them to where they needed to be, guess who could? My father, because he had the experience and he knew how. And when he got done shining those boots, it was always a miracle. I could see the blue in his eyes. Right? I really could. So I'll ask you, are you willing to lay this down this grumbling and this complaining, that you might shine as lights in this world. Right? And as you do that, realize, right, there's someone working in you to bring this about that will make it happen. So at the end of the day, this isn't completely up to you. But this is something that you can enter into. Right? And you can work as God works in you, so that his gospel of grace might shine, so that we might truly shine as lights in this world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this day. Father, we thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. Father, I pray that your word would not return empty this day, but that it will accomplish what you would have it to in the hearts and the minds of these, your people. So, Father, convict us of sin. Lord, cleanse us of all unrighteousness and guide us in the truth everlasting. Father, by your Spirit, empower us to live lives that will shine in this very regard today. Lord, help us. Lord, bring accountability into our lives in the form of other Christians to help us. Lord, but how much does this world need to see your Son? And Father, if they don't see it in us, your church, who will they see it through? So Father, forgive us, but work in and among us and through us as your broken vessels. We pray all these things as Christ, in Christ's name. Amen.